So unlike Susan, I'm not an outliner. You might need that. I will just tell you that this is a little bit of an intro lesson, and you may have thought last week was an intro lesson to Genesis. This is a little bit different because our focus this year in Genesis is not just to study the stories of Genesis, but to really go deeper and to look for Jesus in Genesis. And I like to think it's almost like when I've been preparing this for y'all and for the college girls, it really feels like black belt Bible study. I mean, this is like intense, good Bible study. And it's almost at a different level that I have never even studied before. So first, I'm embarrassed to admit this, but I love watching The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. It is so tacky and dumb these days. Like, it used to be great however many years ago it started. Now it's kind of dumb and not even romantic, but I'm a faithful watcher of it. And as you know, there's always like one singular bachelor or bachelorette, and then there's like 25 of the opposite sex that all come to date this person. And episode by episode, whoever the bachelor is slowly kicking people off the show as they try to find their one true love. Okay, so the fun thing I think about watching it is trying to predict, once you get to know all the 25, who are the crazy ones, who are the ones that probably have the best chance of falling for them. You'll watch them go on a date and you'll be like, oh, I hope he keeps her. She is the cutest. And it is sort of such a fun thing to predict that my husband, who listens to sports radio, even his sports casters have these big boards. I mean, it's like Vegas betting of who they think is going to be the top three or whatever. Well, a few years ago, I discovered a little website called Reality Steve. Do any of you, I need to see a show of hands. Okay. All right, so four of you know what this is. All right, Reality Steve is a guy named Steve who likes reality TV. And he somehow has some sort of top secret connection to the producers of The Bachelor. And so he has a website where he posts in advance an episode by episode breakdown. So I know before the show ever starts who wins, who's kicked off on every episode. And my husband cannot understand for the life of him why I would want to ruin it like that. Like, why would I want to know on day one who's going to get kicked off? And I tell him the reason is because I love to know if cute little Janie Sue is going to win. On episode one, I like to watch her. Like, I like to look at her and see exactly what happens when she meets him, or if she's in the corner and I think, oh, she's so shy, but she's going to marry him. So I love Reality Steve. So that literally is kind of what we're going to do today with the Bible. We're not going to start in Genesis like you may have thought. We will tomorrow. I mean, next to Wednesday. We're going to go to the end of the story, or part of the end, after Jesus dies and is resurrected, because we're going to try and see what happens there and then look for it in Genesis throughout our whole time. So we're kind of, whatever that is, I thought it applied. I think it does kind of. Okay, well, yeah, we're going to go look for the clues. All right, so let's turn to the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. Let's look at Luke 24. All right, and we will read. Let's start. Let me think where I want to start. I'm going to just start at verse 1. Okay, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And then they remembered his words. So the girls come back from the tomb, they tell everybody, And now verse 13, now that same day, two of them, these are two believers, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened, and as they walked and talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem?" Like, he's like, "Do you not know what has happened here?" And Jesus said, "What things?" And they said, "About Jesus. He's a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels and yada yada, and the men don't believe them." And Jesus said in verse 25, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe." Oh, I'm going to read that in a minute. Okay, so these guys had thought they understood who Jesus was. And after the resurrection, they're walking and they're confused and sad and disappointed. And Jesus comes and, you know, is talking to them. And they thought they'd understood who he was, but they completely missed him because they misunderstood him. Do you sometimes do this? Do you think you have Jesus figured out? Or are you sometimes disappointed because he hasn't done what you have expected him to do? Sometimes I think maybe all we've done is create a Jesus who is passionate about what we're passionate about, or skeptical about what we're skeptical about. And we miss him entirely. So Jesus goes on and says in verse 25, "How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to him what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. So that is our little bachelor key. Jesus, when he came back, did not, where is this page? I'm so sorry. He did not start by telling them about himself, about his birth. He didn't tell about all the predictions that he fulfilled. Instead, he went back to the writings of Moses to prove who he was. So Moses wrote 5 books in the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So when Jesus meets these guys, he goes back to Genesis to say, "Look, this is who I was. When this happened, that foreshadows me." The men had seen it all. They had studied the Torah their whole life. They had listened every Saturday at temple when they unroll the scrolls and read in Hebrew. They knew everything they were supposed to know about their Messiah, but they missed it. If they had gone beyond listening to really examining and believing the word, they could have understood that the one that God had promised would have to save them through suffering. So this is a strange concept, and I've always struggled with it. And I think there's something about this that that God really wants you to know today. I've seen it work in my own life, especially in my marriage, which you all know. I've talked about it a million times. It was completely redeemed through suffering. My husband is a recovered alcoholic, and I was like a crazy codependent person. I hardly know how to even explain what that is. But it was because of his rehab and our suffering that our marriage emerged far stronger. I am so grateful for that trial in my life. It really, really blessed us both. So I've been thinking in the last 24 hours about glory coming through suffering, because this was what these guys did not understand. But you see it all the time. Jesus was saying that his crucifixion shouldn't have negated his being the Messiah for these guys, but confirmed it. In fact, every part of the Old Testament anticipates Christ's suffering and glory in its own way. And we will see in Genesis alone how the offspring of Eve points directly to Jesus' suffering when God said the serpent would bruise his heel. So it wasn't just that Jesus was going to crush his head. There was going to be pain involved, which God has also shown me weirdly this month as I was in my kitchen the other day making breakfast and I stepped on a wasp and it stung the bottom of my foot. And it was so weird, y'all. It was like the Holy Spirit said, see, this is it. And I crushed its head. It's dead. But it had stung my foot. And for days, y'all, I couldn't sleep. I mean, you know, when you have a bee sting, it itches and it was throbbing. It was on the bottom of my foot. And I thought, yeah, I'm having this pain. I've crushed that bee. It cannot hurt me again, but I'm living with sort of the repercussions, and we're going to study that. But it's not just specific promises that point to Jesus' suffering. It's the whole of the Old Testament that is designed to provide a context within which we can understand sort of the necessity of this and the certainty of the glorification of Christ. When Susan asked me to teach today, like I said, I had 10 minutes done. She said, well, I've left my chicken scratch, is what she called them, notes up at church, so you can go pick them up. So I came up here yesterday to get her notes, and I could show them to you because I have them somewhere. And they were literally chicken scratch. Like, it was stuff written in the margins in weird arrows. And I started to hyperventilate thinking, oh my gosh, like, I don't know how to follow any of this. And I noticed that it was pages on the resurrection. And I thought, that's not in our book. Like, the book that we're using, you know, as our, what do you call that thing? What do you call a book you use? Yeah, commentary, yeah. There was nothing about the resurrection. And, I mean, other than it happened. And so I was like, oh, my gosh, Lord. So I started to read these random verses she had in the margins. And then I started to sort of panic and give up. And I was like, okay, God, I'm sure you just want, even if I can only speak for 10 minutes, you just want them to learn the 10 minutes. But in the back of my head, I was a little bit thinking, why does Susan want to focus so much on resurrection? So this morning, I'm putting my makeup on, and I have a friend who I play tennis with a lot. And when we go to a tournament, she puts Jock Jams on our Pandora station so we can, like, get pumped up. So I'm putting my makeup on with my, like, Christian version of Jock Jams. And so I got my praise music going strong. And this song comes on, and I have heard, actually, people criticize modern praise music because it tends to be, and this is true, the same, like, six sentences over and over again, whereas old hymns, you know, would be a literal psalm. And so in my peripheral, I can hear this chorus over and over again. I'm not even paying attention to it, honestly. And it was like the Holy Spirit was like, listen to the chorus, listen to the chorus. And so I put my mascara down, and this was the chorus. And see, for whatever reason, this makes me almost teary. Not because, well, I think it's just that I was like, oh my gosh, the Holy Spirit literally knows I'm struggling, I'm panicking. He's giving me a jock jam, I mean a praise music, that he wants you to know. And then I was like, oh, he loves them so much. Like, who is coming today? Who are these women that are coming that you need to know this? But this is the chorus. By your spirit, I will rise from the ashes of defeat. See, the resurrected king is resurrecting me. And I thought, that's it. Jesus had to die and be resurrected because that's what he does in your life. That's what he did in my marriage. Like, when you're going through a trial, like when you lose a child, but when anything happens, when your boyfriend breaks up with you, when your husband cheats on you, when you get sick, you want a friend who's been through that. You need the friend that goes, yeah, my husband did that, and this is what I did, and whatever. You need a God like that. Jesus is that. He needs us. He had to resurrect. Well, everything is better that way. Okay, here's an example. My house is currently on the market. Hold on, I'm getting a tissue. And I've already decided if my dumb house doesn't sell, it's a great house, by the way. It really is. But it's so great that we have struggled with, do we really want to move? We love our house. And so we've come up with this great plan to renovate it. And I was thinking this morning, it was like, Holy Spirit was like, what happens before a beautiful renovation? A demolition. And it's like rainbows, rainbows after rain. I'm looking at poor Houston, just devastated, and somebody there posts a rainbow. And in Genesis next week, I'm studying the way the Jews look at a calendar. Their days always start at sunset, goes through the night, and ends, you know, the sun rises after the sunset. The light comes after the darkness. Shoot, even my hair, it looks better after I burn and straighten it. So Jesus was saying that they should have understood that redemption would be accomplished not through strength, but through weakness also. And this idea is echoed or shadowed throughout almost every story in the Bible. And we're going to go through these like this. God takes the weak and uses them in strength. David the child to kill Goliath, you can think of all of them. So Jesus didn't just leave these guys there on the road confused. He explained himself. Like I said, not starting with his birth, but starting back in Genesis. And he explained to them, this is why I came. This is the curse I came to bear. This is the mercy I came to show. I am the blessing. I am the sacrifice. And he didn't merely point out ways he fulfilled prophecy, like he was born in Bethlehem. He did go through the prophets, it said. And it's doubtful that he spoke of Noah and taught that they needed to obey God by going against the crowd, like Noah did when he built the ark. Instead, he more likely talked about how the name Noah, which I didn't know, means rest. And he probably told them, hide yourselves in me, like Noah and his family hid themselves in the ark, and they were saved from the judgment. You hide yourselves in Christ, and you will be saved from judgment. He didn't turn to the story of Abraham offering up Isaac, you know, his son, we're going to see that, and say, you need to be willing to give up what's most precious to you for me. But more likely, he talked about God willing to give up his son and give up himself for you. Or in the story of Joseph, he probably didn't tell him that they should flee temptation. But, like, remember how Joseph was the one person that everyone in the world came to for food during the famine? That's me. I am the bread of life, the one to whom all men must come to find life. So, like I'm going to tell my college girls, Jesus didn't work his way through Genesis to tell them what they had to do for God, but rather to help them see more clearly what God has done for us. And that's always, my regulars know that I'm real passionate about setting aside devotional books in favor of this book. And that when you read it, one of my tips is always don't look for what it can say to you in your current situation. Don't like open and be like, I'm struggling with my child. What does Jeremiah say? Look at it, because that's so you focused. Look at it to see who God is. What is his character like? What is he doing? The Old Testament shows us flawed people and points out our need for a better law keeper, a better judge, a better priest, a better king. And Jesus is all of that. He just is. When I was studying yesterday for another lesson, so this probably doesn't even apply, I read John 5:8, where Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, and these are, well, let me finish this. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You can't imagine how many verses you read where you really see where Jesus was there through every second of creation. He was, and I don't mean like there, like Jesus is for us now where we pray to him. I mean like there, working. And I've always thought it was weird to say, before Abraham was, I am. Like, I'm a writer, so I think that's the wrong tense. It needs to say, I was Jesus. So I looked it up in like 15 different translations. In every single one, it was the present tense. And I thought, It's the present tense. Jesus doesn't make grammatical sense. He's present. He's always present. You can't even refer to him like I was. There's no past tense with present. No matter what translation you read, it's the present tense. Exodus 3:4 says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent you, which also drove me crazy. It was sort of like Jesus claiming to be the Word, which I struggled with for years, because it was so abstract and weird. We're going to really dig into that next week, I think. But until you realize this thing about tenses, that's what God is saying, that he is always with you. He's present. I was reminded of an old song by Nicole Nordeman called I Am. And so I looked up the lyrics. See, this will make me cry too, probably. And so in the chorus of this song, she says, and when I was weak, unable to speak, still I could call you by name. Why do I cry about this? This is her whole, this song, if I can make it through it, is her whole life of how he's present. And she said, I said, elbow healer, because she's a little kid now, superhero, come if you can. And you said, I am. And then she goes in about being a teenager and how life is hard, and she has a dumb curfew. And she says, you saw my mistakes. You watched my heartbreak. You heard when I swore I would never love again. And then the chorus is again, when I was weak, unable to speak, still I could call you by name. This is so annoying to be crying, I'm sorry. Like, I'm annoying myself and getting angry and crying more. And I said, heartache healer, secret keeper, be my best friend. And you said, I am. Now we're on to her wedding. This child I don't even know I'm bawling about. You saw me wear white by pale candlelight. I said forever to what lies ahead. Two kids in a dream with kids that can scream. Too much, it might seem, when it's 2 a.m. Here comes the chorus. When I am weak, unable to speak, still I will call you by name. All right, this is ridiculous. Oh, shepherd, savior, pasture maker, hold on to my hand. And you said, I am. And anyway, goes on. Let's see if I have to read anymore. Yep. Okay. All right, so then she's at the end of her life, and anyway, I think she's dying. Then she said, she's talking about when she finally goes home to heaven. She says, I will be weak, unable to speak. Still, I will call you by name. Okay, hold on. Here's the end. I should probably have Pamela come up and read it. You're crying too. Then at the end she says, creator, maker, life sustainer, comforter, healer, my redeemer, Lord and King, beginning and the end, I am. Yes, I am. So, all right, let's see. My pages, I can tell now, are out of order. I'm on page 15, and it really should be like page 4. So, okay, so let's just talk about this now. So Jesus tells them all who he is. They don't recognize who he is. He explains beginning in Moses. And actually, I think he's not saying who he is at the time. I think he's just explaining who Jesus was. And finally, they invite him to eat, probably because they're just amazed that this guy, like, knows the Torah so well. And as they're eating is when the Holy Spirit opens their eyes to recognize him. And isn't this what we want? We don't want to read little devotionals or bits of scripture and take away inspirational thought on the daily basis. You know how I feel about the Jesus calling. I refer to it as carbs. It's like a sweet sugar. It can't sustain you. It just goes in and out. You need this kale and quinoa. We don't want to pluck out scriptures that make us good, feel good, regardless of whether or not they're taken out of context. Because we are black belt Bible study ladies. We are warrior women. We want to understand the big picture of what God has done and is doing in the world. There are lots of people who can tell you stories from the Bible, Very few or many struggle with telling you the story of the Bible because it's one story and it all points to Jesus. And yet he was there through all of it. And I am teaching you and struggling with this and trying to frantically learn. It's deeper perhaps than what I've ever been accustomed to when I study these random stories. So we need to understand the big picture of what God is doing and has done in the world. But most of all, we just want to recognize that this is not just the story of what God did with Jesus, but what Jesus is doing in us through himself. So we're going to pray today that we don't want to settle for dry, boring doctrine or disjointed stories. We want this book to like burn in us. And so we're going to ask God to open our eyes to see Jesus, to recognize him in all the stories of the Old Testament. And we're going to pray that instead of seeing this as a rule book of how to live, we're going to look for who God wants us to see. And so in Genesis, we're going to see that Jesus is the light of the world in the wonder of creation. We're going to see that everything was made by him, through him. We'll see him as the appointed offspring of Eve. We'll see him in the story of Noah. Like I said, Jesus is the ark of safety in whom we are saved from God's judgment. In Babel, we'll see that we don't have to build a tower up to God, that Jesus himself came down to us. We'll look at Abraham and Isaac, and my very favorite one, y'all, my new fave is Jacob, wrestling with God. And finally, we'll see Jacob's 12 sons lead the 12 tribes through whom God blessed the whole world. So how much time? What are we? Where are we? It's 10 o'clock? Okay, so you see that was super short. You've got lots of time for your small group. But I hope that you will leave here, and as we prepare to dig into creation, that you will ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes to something that might not be what you typically have read in creation. And we're going to get to that next week. So I'm going to pray with us right now, and forgive me for all my dumb tears. They make me mad. Okay, Lord. Oh, I pray that these women would get excited to just read your word, Lord. And I pray that the truths that you have presented today, that they would take root in them in mighty, mighty ways, Lord. I pray that you would redeem and renovate their lives. And what a blessing to see the song of resurrection, that it is, it's you. You are resurrecting our lives. Our train wreck lives, our messes, you are in the business and the pro at resurrecting. So, Lord, I just thank you for that. I just praise you and thank you and pray that you would be with these women this week and that you would just speak to them in mighty ways. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.